And as I look out today, I do see that we have several visitors here with us from all kinds of different places, and we are glad to have you with us this morning. Our scripture will come from the book of Mark, and I invite you to turn there, Mark chapter 13. And I'm not going to read it right to begin with here, but that's where we're going to be reading from when it gets time to read the first 8 verses there of Mark 13. Make sure I've got glasses handy. That way I can. Yes. Guys, you know, I don't preach a prosperity gospel. And I don't want you to get caught up in having to live a particular lifestyle in order to know that you're Christian or anything like that. I don't think that's good for us in any way. And in fact, I think it leads us away from the true God. Boy, we're just really hot. Jimmy, can we cut that down a little bit out here? Is it down? Okay. All right. And I also don't talk a whole lot about the good old days. Because, folks, I'm going to tell you, as Christians, I think that we're living the good old days. I think that any day that we wake up and we realize the presence of God in our lives, when we understand that God is real and His blessings are poured out on us, and we know His grace and His mercy and His love in our lives, I think we're living the good old days. Yes, now like many of you, I long for the days when I can leave my house unlocked and when I could not have to worry about being bolted in behind locked doors and security systems and things like that. Sure, I'd like to go back to those kinds of days when you left your keys in your automobile and didn't worry about somebody coming along and stealing it or taking something out of it. I long for the days when we could let our children go out like I did as a child and play all day. And after breakfast, you just leave the house and you don't really come back until dinner time. And mom and dad don't have to worry because they know that everything's going to be okay. I remember those days, but they're just a memory. Those days when school arguments were ended with a double dog dare instead of a knife or a gun. There was a sense of peace and security in the world. Ah, those were the days, as the song goes. Many things in our world changed our understanding over time, though, of what a peaceful society should be like. Maybe many of you in here remember back 61 years ago this week to November 22nd, 1963, when President Kennedy was assassinated. All of us remember 9/11, 2001, when the towers in New York fell, when our Pentagon was attacked. We felt threatened, insecure. There was a threat of terrorism, it seemed, everywhere around. The aftermath of the Columbine school shooting and the subsequent events that have happened since left us feeling unsafe, even with our children in school. And now, just a week before last, our local children here had to have a drill to shelter in place because of the possibility of someone coming to the school intending some violence. And then we heard what seemed like madness as we look at the newspaper around, and sometimes we hear stuff like a Cub Scout being arrested for bringing his camping utensils to school, or a teenager arrested for a food fight, or a student being kicked out of school because they ate their cheese sandwich into the shape of a gun. The pandemic of 2020 further changed our society and jaded us. It separated us from each other and challenged our personal relationships. They pretty much ended. Community was affected. Friendships were affected. Family was affected. Isolation became the norm. And the people hiding their faces behind masks further challenged our ability to interact and to communicate well with each other. Amber alerts today remind us that our children are often targets of people intending some violence in this world. And it causes them to have to stay safe indoors instead of being able to play outside, where they only exercise their thumbs instead of their bodies, often turning to violent video games for that kind of exercise instead of being able to run and jump and play. Our world has changed. Our world is significantly different in this generation that gathers here at Core Creek Church today than any other generation that has passed, that has been, I think, on the earth since at least the time that the church, the Roman government became Christian. What about 320 AD? This is a time of significant change, a time when things don't look today like they looked yesterday, will not likely look tomorrow like they look today. And we as Christians in the world are called to continue to interact in the world, to continue to show God's light in this world, to continue to be His people and advance His kingdom. We're challenged with living in a world that is unfamiliar to us. Praise God that it is unfamiliar. It is not things that we would dream up to do to anybody or any group of people, and yet we have to bear it. We as Christians are called to live as people of faith in all of the things that continue to go on around us and not allow them to change us in ways that make us respond to things like this in unchristian ways. We are not to seek revenge, but to have forgiveness on our lips. Today's gospel text gives us a glimpse into a broken world. The setting for the message today comes from just outside the temple. Jesus is walking by on his way to the Mount of Olives, and they're passing by around the side of the temple, and the disciples are enamored with the beautiful building that Herod the Great has just built. It's the largest temple that Jerusalem has ever had. It's made out of some of the greatest materials that they could find. It was the crown jewel in all of Jerusalem, and people from around the world heard about it and knew about it. It was larger, more impressive, and stood out more than any other temple the Jews had ever had before. And the temple itself was more than just some beautiful building that was in the middle of the city. The temple was a sign of God's presence with them, their God's presence with them. The temple was Israel's connection with God. It was God's living place among them. And it was also a symbol of their identity as God's people. Jesus, as we look at the scripture, gravely tells them that the temple will be destroyed. Let's look at Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through. All right, I'll go back with this microphone. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." And then Jesus asked him, "Do you see the great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. Jesus tells them that this temple is not what you're to place your security in. This building, as pretty as it is, as big as it is, as strong as it seems to be, it will be torn down and destroyed. Do not put your faith in the temple or in any building, for that is not my presence with you. As much of a symbol as it is for the Jewish people, it is not what you're to put your faith in. You see, the world as the disciples knew it was about to change dramatically. And they didn't have a clue what was coming. Folks, this is the week of Easter that Jesus is here with the disciples. And Jesus is about to be leaving them. And they had no concept of how that could happen and what was about to happen. And immediately after that, when Jesus revealed himself to them, living and alive and in the world continually, even though he had been crucified, they still didn't know what to make of it. The world again was changing. There seemed to be so much change going on around them that they could hardly wrap their heads around it. They didn't know where to go or what to do or how to act. You know, I think the same is true for many of us today. We see things going on all around us. There are advances in science and in such ways that boggle our minds. We're seeing advances in the human genome where they're cross-connecting other species of animals with human genes to create different things. They're growing human body parts inside other animals so that they can be used for transplant. There are so many things going on that challenge the ethics of our understanding of life that we can be bogged down with the thought of it all. It can be scary and intimidating. And yet we as Christians are called to continue to live in this world where we like to have defined things and definitions for this thing and that. And yet the new processes, the new technology is throwing things at us so fast we cannot define them and put them into categories. We are at a loss sometimes for the things that we hear about or read about in newspapers or see on television. Just like the disciples, when Jesus is talking to them here in Mark 13, the world is changing around us. It would be like if someone come and told us for sure that there's absolute 100% guarantee that the White House and the state and the Capitol in Washington, D.C. will be destroyed in 2 days. That's how devastating this news was to the disciples. You see, the world that they knew was coming to an end, just like our world that we knew came to an end on 9/11. Life didn't stop, but everything changed. Like us, the disciples scrambled in their minds to figure out what to do next. What's going to be going on? How do we live in such uncertain and troubling times? And the disciples first asked them to ask Jesus to give them some sign, some understanding of when all these things will take place, so that at least they can see it coming and be prepared. Maybe even if the present is so uncertain, if they know what the future will look like, they can figure out the uncertainty. Many people today seek to know the future as well. People like Tim LaHaye with his Left Behind series of books and Hal Lindsey with his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, have demonstrated that a person can grow rich spouting their ideas about what the future would look like. Even when they adamantly declare that everything they wrote is fiction, people still hold on to it as though it is something that is absolute prophecy, and they put their faith in it and they act in the world on those things that are just fiction. People also look to the stars They looked to crystal balls. They looked to tarot cards and palms to get a jump on the future. Folks, stay away from those. Stay away from horoscopes and everything else that distracts your attention from looking and seeking to follow the Lord God and Him alone. Everything else is Satan trying to get a hold in your life, and don't let him get a single hold in your life. If it's been your lifelong regular thing to read the horoscopes in the newspaper, from today forward, please do not do that. Don't give them cause to print such things in the public spaces, because they are absolutely nothing. Even when coincidence happens to work out that some of the things are true, it is only coincidence. God is not in it. He's told us clearly to stay away from such things. And the truth is, if we knew the future, it wouldn't help us anyway, because we're powerless to cause it to come about or to stave it off. Even Jesus said, I don't know. What Jesus was telling us was, this is something that I don't need to know. In the common phrase, it's above my pay grade. Right? That's what Jesus was saying. Look, Jesus, God, he was saying, it's above my pay grade. Only the Father knows this thing. And what Jesus was further saying in that is that I am so completely obedient to the Father that that's okay with me. I don't need to know. It's above my pay grade. We need to take that attitude in so many things. Because what happens when we strive for that to be in our pay grade is we worry about what's going to happen. We worry about how things are going to come about. We worry about trying to foresee the future so that we can protect this thing or this person or whatever we feel like we need to do. We take on ourselves those things that are not designed for us to take on ourselves. God has asked us to trust Him, to be His, to show other people around us what He has done for us in our lives. Jesus' answer to the disciples seems a little bit strange. He tells them that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, but even these things are necessary. Why is it necessary that we're going to have wars and rumors of war? Because every time I hear a political person, particularly running for office, they tell us what a utopia is going to be if we elect them. I don't care if it's the local mayor or the president of the United States or a senator. Every one of them is going to bring in such great change and usher in a whole new era where it's going to be wonderful to live if they're elected. But it never seems to work out. And why is that? It is because the human heart is so selfish. The human heart is so desirous of its own end and its own promotion that we cannot live together peaceably. There will never be a time when human beings are the cause and the agent to bring in peace in this world. Amen? Because, folks, we cannot put our trust in human beings. Only God will be able to usher in a time when there will be peace. Like we sung the songs this morning of there being a wonderful place for us in heaven where there will be no more goodbyes and where there will be no more sorrow and sadness, because He is the only one powerful enough to wash those things away. There's no human being that can do that. I don't care what office they're elected to. If they were elected to czar of the world, they could not change that, because there will always be dissatisfaction in the human heart. Always. You see, Jesus was not giving the disciples an inside track on knowing the future. He was telling them that they didn't need to know the future. That they too, like Him, needed to realize that it was above their pay grade. We just need to know the One who holds the future in His hand. And that's what He invites us to do, to know Him, to be in relationship with Him, and to trust Him that no matter what comes tomorrow, I am secure. And look, it's not about money. It's not about power or authority or a car to drive or whatever. I put my trust in God. And if you do that, He will see you through. I have seen it time and time again. I want to look, though, at these warnings that Jesus told us about a little bit. We're told that the future will be filled with trials and tribulations, just like the present is. As Christians, we continue to live in a broken and sin-filled world, seeking occultist understanding about how the future, or following false prophecies about the future, is not living our lives in faith. Please stay away from that, church. Those things actually diminish our faith. They lead us to put our faith, our trust, in something other than God Almighty, who is our, as Hebrews 6:19 says, sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Our hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain. He is the one who tore the curtain in two that we might have access. And He takes us behind that curtain to enter into that place that is the Holy of Holies, heaven itself. He ushers us in there. Folks, we're called to put our trust completely in Him, no matter what happens in this world. If it burns down around us, that's okay. If all of the gold and silver melt away and are nothing, that's okay. If all of the presidents and leaders of the world and the kings and the queens and the whole lot are failed in one fell swoop, that's okay. Because my trust is not in any of that. Church, can you say that? Can you say that in your heart? I love it when you respond to me when I ask you a question, right? But I want you to respond in your heart. Can you say that? Can you say that my trust is not in any of those things? Not in leaders, nor in money, nor in power, nor in influence. My trust is in God. Church, that is where we have to be as God's children. To be God's children. That's where we have to be. You know, and you know what that means? That means that nothing that I do, not my occupation, not what I do for pleasure, not what I do for recreation or whatever else, matters. All that matters is how have I promoted the kingdom of God in this world. That's all that lasts. Sure, we keep the wheels turning of the system of the world by going to our jobs, by taking our part. And yes, we help people of all kinds. We make life better. It, no matter what your job is, it makes life better for somebody somehow. But what matters is our interaction with other people for the kingdom. And that alone will stand the test of time. That alone will be looked at when we stand before the great white throne. My friends, trusting in a God who holds the future in His hands is how we live by faith. The saddest thing is that there are church folks who go from pastor to pastor and from church to church worrying about when the rapture will happen. They seem like they're really spiritual people because they're always reading and devouring all kinds of books about the end times and about the book of Revelation and understanding it. And they tell all that they know about it, and they're always ready to talk about it and tell people about it. They look like they're knowledgeable, but the fact is they're usually so influenced by outside sources other than God that half of what they spout is nonsense. And it will lead you down a bad path as well. Be careful of those who come claiming to know something, but who know nothing. Jesus said, be careful of those who come in my name. Be careful of them, including the one that stands before you. Don't let me lead you down some path that is to nothing. Make sure that what I tell you is corresponding to the Word. And everybody else who would stand before you or speak to you in private conversation. It's important to test everything by the Word, because the Word is the truth of God. You see, Jesus never called us to figure out when things are going to come and when the end of the age is going to be. He, in fact, told us, don't worry about that. What he asked us to do is to live out our faith as we live, and to be ready so that no matter when it comes, we will be there. That's what he asks us to do. And so when you're doing something, and I invite you to think, if the rapture were to come right now, would the Lord be proud to find me doing this? I think that's a good question for us to ask. I think that'll help keep us on track. If he comes back right now, would he be proud to find me doing this? Not that he don't see you all the time, but if he comes back right now, would you want to be found in this condition? Now, folks, faith does not believe that God is going to make our lives comfortable and affluent. Faith knows that whatever situation we face, God will be there with us through it all. Faith does not worry about the future. Faith is being concerned about the needs of other people around us today. Faith is not longing for heaven when we die. Faith is being concerned for others, witnessing to them, and inviting them to experience heaven on earth as we know God's presence with us, as we know access to His grace and His mercy in our lives, living today in His presence. And so how can we turn our attention to the long term and avoid getting caught up and too focused on the short term? Through the whole of Mark 13, Mark gives us clear advice to help us with that long-term perspective. Beginning at verse 5, he says, "Watch out that no one deceives you." In other words, take care not to be fooled by false teachers. You need to be able to know a little bit about God's Word, to not be fooled. And that's what he's challenging us to do, to look into the Word so that we know when somebody's trying to fool us. And then in verse 7, it says, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. We lament over those things, the senseless and needless loss of life." Wars are awful. They're horrible, but they must not draw us in to thinking that some false time is here when it's not. And Jesus was very clear. Another thing that tends for us to do is to think, well, why would God allow this? And maybe God's not paying attention anymore. Maybe he's just moved on. Maybe he doesn't care. All of these things come into our minds. They come into our minds when we're challenged with things. And when we consider war and the atrocities of war, they come into our minds, folks. We might as well admit it and face it. The truth is, when those things come into our mind and we give them place, that's giving Satan a foothold. And we need to look at it, and we need to identify and say, I know that that is not the case, no matter what my mind would tell me. Because God is in it with us to the end. The Son, it says, will return with great power and glory. And then in the very next verse, later in Mark 13, verse 26 and 27, I think it says, he will send his angels and they will gather his elect from the ends of the earth. So when our circumstances shift from comfort to discomfort, when our world moves from certainty to uncertainty, and when perhaps even friends and family turn against us, these are not reasons to reject God. These are not reasons for us to give in on our faith and to turn it over to something else. They are the opposite. They are times to remind ourselves that Jesus predicted these events, that they were going to happen. We need to understand that he already knew this was going to happen. There are times to stand firm in our faith. Another theme running through the whole chapter 13 of Mark's gospel, is that of being alert and watchful. In verse 5, he says, watch out. It means continue. In the Greek, it is in the continuing form. It means never stop. Always be alert about this. Keep watch. Keep on keeping watch. And then in verses 9 and 23, it says, be on your guard. In verse 33, it says, be on your guard, be alert. Verses 35 and 37, it says, keep watch. All throughout that 13th chapter of Mark, Jesus continues to tell us, don't let this slip up on you. Don't get caught proverbially with your pants down. You understand that, right? Don't get caught in a bad way, is what it's saying. Be ready. Folks, I want to tell you something that is absolute fact. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is coming back. Amen? He is coming back, and he's coming back for you and for me. He's coming back for everybody who puts their trust and their faith in him. Everybody whose heart is given to him, he's coming back for us. And he's going to take us out of this world. Praise his name. That is absolutely going to happen. It might happen today. It might happen in 100 or 1,000 years from now. There's no time limit, but we've got to be ready today. Because I want to tell you, at some point, and for many of us, we don't know when. We don't have a clue when. Our heart will not continue to beat time after time. And whether Jesus has come back during that time or not, it is that time for us as individuals, right then. And I don't care if you're 40 or 80 or 20 or 70 or whatever other age you might be, it could happen to you right now. We need to be ready, church. We need to be his. The scriptures call for us to be alert and not worry. Even in awful circumstances, we need Jesus to stay on the right path and to live a good life. We need him in our lives to be an example to other people of his love. In the movie Ben-Hur, the actor Charlton Heston had to learn how to ride a chariot. And he was in an interview with a reporter one day. He had explained that he had many weeks of chariot lessons. And he one day told the director, he said, I think I can drive the chariot all right, but I'm not sure I can actually win the race. The director responded, you just stay in the race and I'll make sure you win. Today, Jesus asks us to stay in the race. To stay in the race of life. No matter what comes our way, no matter what happens, stay in the race. And Jesus himself promises that as long as we are with him, as long as we trust him, as long as we put our faith in him, that he will make us win that race and that we too will make it with him to heaven. Amen? And so the challenge for us is simply this. The disciples learned to live their faith one day at a time. And so let us follow their example and the example of countless other witnesses who have gone before us, who took it a day at a time. Christians who have trusted God, who have loved their neighbor, who have served the world in the name of Christ, never knowing if this was going to be their last day or not, never knowing if Christ was going to come back today, this minute, or next week, or next year, or any other time. No matter what, as John Wesley said on his dying bed, God is with us. Whether we know the future or not, our future is secured. Amen? We're given courage to see beyond the challenges of the day. So let us live into that and live with conviction and confidence in this uncertain world, church. We are the plan that God has so that people don't end up the afterlife in hell. We are the plan. We are his plan. He has given us his word, and he's called on us to act in his behalf, to be his ambassadors, to show his love, to share his grace and mercy. We are the plan. Jesus is coming. We need to be ready. And folks, I want to make everybody around me as ready as I am to receive him. Amen and amen.